Our first reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and it's found in the Church Bibles on page 903. John's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 18. Jesus is praying for his disciples and for each one of us who believe in his name. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much. If you do want to turn to Ephesians 2, we will be looking at that passage just in a second. But as you turn, let me just ask you a question this morning. Why on earth have you come here? Why on earth have you come here this morning? Now, you'll have many different reasons. But this isn't normal. What we're doing today is not normal. Maybe in 1950 it was sort of normal. On average, about 25% of people came to church on a Sunday morning. But today the statistics are about 5%. Probably at this moment, if we go to Aldi, there'd be more people in Aldi than there are in St. John's this morning. So why on earth have you come here today? I mean, I've said this before, but if this is a hobby to anyone here, you're weird. Because this is a strange kind of hobby. Let's think about it, okay? You come, you stand in front of people who you don't really know, you see them on a Sunday, and you sing to someone who may or may not be there. You're now going to sift through something without interruption on a topic that you probably think is irrelevant. You might say amen to prayers that you don't believe are going to make any difference in the world. And you might stay and have a cup of coffee with people that you've got nothing in common with except the space that you share outside. Church is weird. Church is a strange kind of hobby. But that's not all. Church is also an effort. It's hard, isn't it, to come to church? Sometimes you just want to stay in bed. It reminds me of the story about William and his mother. William's mother comes in one morning and she opens the curtains and the sun's shining outside and she says, "William, it's time to get up. It's time to go to church." William from under the cover says, "I'm not going. Don't want to go." She said, "Don't be ridiculous. Okay, it's time to get up. Look, the sun's shining. Get out of bed. Get dressed. Off we go." He said, "I'm not going. And I'll give you two reasons why I'm not going. I don't like them. And they don't like me." And she said, "William, I'll give you two reasons. Firstly, you're 42 years of age. And secondly, you're the vicar." So church is not normal. And church is sometimes hard work. So again, I ask you, why on earth have you come here this morning? Why have you come here today? Is this a priority in your morning? Just looking out for most people, why is it every week coming here is a priority for you? Why do you even bother getting stuck in and helping here? Because that takes effort. It requires you putting yourself out. After all, there's far more interesting and easier things than church. So again, I ask you, why have you come here this morning? Well, I'm hoping by the end of this sermon, you'll know why you've come here. And you'll know why coming here should be a priority. As we look at our passage today, we're going to learn three things about the church. Three things about the church. We're going to learn the peace that Jesus announces. We're also going to think about the people we are. And then finally, the privilege of access. So there we go. Thank you, Miles. He's a bit worried he wouldn't... You can switch off now, Miles. He's worried he doesn't normally listen, he says, but because I had points today, he had to tune in. Okay. We're going to read Ephesians 2, picking up in verse 17. Before we do that, why don't I pray? Father God, thank you for bringing us together this morning. I know people are here for many different reasons, but I pray ultimately that reason would be to meet with the living Lord Jesus and that we would rejoice in being your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 2, picking up in verse 17. It says, and he, that's Jesus, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so our first point, the peace Jesus announces. Again, if you're a visitor here, you're very welcome. Just to catch up, we are going through a sermon series in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus. And right at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul wants the readers to know what their spiritual state was like. He says that you were dead in your sins and you were objects of God's wrath. What a cheery start to chapter 2 that is, isn't it? Okay, you're dead in your sins, objects of God's wrath. And then he says, but God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. By his grace, you have been saved. So the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul is eager to say, listen guys, you now have peace with God. You now have peace with your maker through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then at the start of this section, because obviously we've picked it up in verse 17, but in verses 11 to 12, Paul again wants to remind the readers who they are. He says, you were once strangers and aliens. You were without God and without hope in the world. But because of Jesus' blood, you have received peace. Now this peace, it's not a peace with God this time, because he's just talked about that in the first 10 verses. This time he wants to say that you have peace with one another. So he's talking about Jew and Gentile, how they were separated, how the wall of hostility has been knocked down by Jesus. He has smashed it. He has abolished any barriers because of his blood. So today, what kind of barriers do we put up? Well, we put barriers of class. We put barriers of creed. We put barriers of culture, barriers of color. We even put barriers over clashes over whose football team is better. And yet Paul would say, because of Jesus, all those barriers are taken down. You now have peace with one another. How on earth does that happen? Well, it happens like this, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of your background or heritage, at the foot of the cross, everyone recognizes that they are sinners in need of a savior. And that is what unites us as a people, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of his blood, because of his death, people from all over, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, they come together under this one people, this new humanity, which the Bible calls the church. And Julie Jar alluded to this, didn't we? You obviously heard about the terrible events of last night in London. We think of 2 weeks ago, what happened in Manchester. And we live in times, don't we, where there's conversations about peace. And friends, we have an answer for those conversations. His name is Jesus. You see, only the death of Jesus breaks down these barriers. Only the blood of Jesus unites all people together. Because we are united by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus brings peace in a world desperate for peace. It's a little bit, I don't know if anyone's following the rugby at the minute, or ruggers, if you've had a private education. We just call it the egg-shaped ball. But There's a big thing at the minute. The British Lions, every 4 years, the British Lions tour down in the Southern Hemisphere. Now, for the rest of the time, when they're not the British Lions, these rugby players, they compete against each other. Irish, Scottish, Welsh, English, they're fiercely competitive. They go into hostile matches. They want to just beat each other up, basically, give each other a good smashing. Yet every 4 years, these fierce rivals are brought together by the red British Lions jersey. So when the Irish, when the Welsh, when the English, and one or two Scottish, when they get together, when those rugby players put on the red jersey, they go from foes to friends. They go from adversaries to allies. You see, that jersey, it brings unity and peace. Friends, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus not only achieves peace, but he also announces peace in our passage. Look at verse 17. He says he announces peace to those who are near. He's talking about the Jews. He says, I announce peace to those who are far away. They're the Gentiles. That's probably the majority of people in this room. If you remember what Jesus' first words are to his disciples in John's gospel after he rises from the dead, peace to you. You see, Jesus shows no discrimination on who should hear this message of peace, and neither should we. Everybody needs to hear about the peace that Jesus Christ offers. Peace with God and peace with one another. Will you be a messenger of peace? The world is crying out for peace. Will you go and share the solution to peace? The Lord Jesus himself. So you should come to church every week. Why? Because every week we will announce peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. A peace that we desperately need. Okay, second point. I know you're all eager to get there. The people we are. Now I notice there's some younger people in here today, and we welcome the younger people. Thank you for coming. Those younger people, many of them look like hipsters. And they will know these lines about the church, because hipsters use lines about the church like this. They say things like, don't go to church, be the church. Here's another one for you. People don't enter church. Church enters the building. No? Okay. Now, what are these two sentences? These two sentences are trying to drive home what church is. Okay, church is not a collection of bricks, beautiful stained glass windows, and weird eagle lecterns. Rather, church is the people. Church is the people who have received Jesus Christ as their way of peace with God. They're the people who've believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They are people who believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that their sins deserve on the cross. If you are that person, then you are part of the church. The church is a group of people. Now, where are we getting this from? Well, just a little bit of kind of Bible theology, okay? In the Old Testament, God brings his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brings them round a mountain. And when the people are round a mountain, he gives them a word of promise and a word of instruction. This people are then commissioned to live as his people. They are to go declaring and displaying God's grace and goodness to the surrounding nations. You get to the New Testament and the same principle applies. Okay? God's people gather to hear a word of promise and a word of instruction. They are recommissioned as God's people, and they are sent out to display God's, to declare and display God's grace and God's goodness to the people around them. And the same happens with us. Every Sunday when we gather under God's word of promise, under God's word of instruction. Again, we are recommissioned as God's people, and we are to go out. We are to declare and to display God's grace and God's goodness to those around us. This is God's work. He draws us out of sin and he draws us into a relationship with himself and to be part of a people. And that's what we are. Now, in this passage, we're going to hear that the type of people we are, there's three things beginning with C. Okay, a lot of alliteration today, but hopefully that's helping you remember. He says, as a people, we are citizens, we are children, And we are a community. Okay, so the church is a group of citizens, a group of children, and a group which is a community. Okay, now where are we getting all this from? Well, look at verse 19. We get a kind of a so then. So Paul's saying, in light of what you've heard, here's the implications. Jesus has achieved a peace. Jesus has announced a peace. Now this is who you are. Okay, look at verse 19. I love the flow of Paul's sentence here. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You see, strangers had no rights. Aliens had partial rights. And citizens had full rights. So what God does is God draws us out of sin and he makes us citizens who are in his kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom. And God rules us, God rules his subjects by his word. We are to live as his people under his word with full rights. Now, many of you know that me and Kathy lived for a time in Prague, and one of the flats we used to live in, it overlooked the U.S. Embassy. The U.S. Embassy. So it was very exciting. I think 2006, 2007, George Bush was coming over to visit. And there was a big function going on there and all the security and the tents going on. It was very, very exciting. I think we even got vetted as well. And with my past, it was a bit dubious whether we... Anyway, not going into that detail. When we lived in Prague, okay, so that embassy, we overlooked the American embassy. Now, you'll know that embassies are sovereign areas in other countries, aren't they? This is like God's kingdom. You see, we live as God's kingdom subjects in a different location, Earth. And it's only when we reach heaven that we'll truly live for the King, fully obeying his good word. Now, friends, here's what's really important, okay? As citizens of God's kingdom, we've got to trust that the word he gives us is a good and loving word. If you do not believe the Bible is a good and loving word, then you're not going to want to follow it. But that's why we are brought together. We're brought together as citizens in one location, that's here, to encourage each other to live as God's citizens, not citizens of the world. We're brought together to cheer each other on, to remind one another of the king we follow and the importance of following that king. You see, it comes down to this question, very basically. Do you rejoice in God's rule? Do you rejoice in God's word or not? Now, I'll be honest with you, okay? And I've said this before. There's one person in my life who takes joy away from me all the time. And it's not my wife and it's not my three kids, okay? It's me. I am responsible for taking joy away from myself time and time again. And here's how I do it. I place myself on the throne of my life. And when Chris Johnson is in the driving seat, chaos ensues. Because I'm selfish, I'm impatient, I get annoyed, I get angry quickly. Okay, I want to do my own thing. And if you get in my way, then woe betide you. And we're going to fall out and it's going to be miserable. And I bring that on myself when I replace the good and loving rule of God with mine. Are you the same? Are you the same? If you're being honest, who is the person who robs you of joy most in your life? This is a good and loving word. As citizens of God's kingdom, we are to follow the rule of the king. God isn't, some people get this idea that God's in heaven and he's looking down on everyone, and anytime there's any sign of joy, he's like that, no way, no joy, boom, zap, joy away, zap, joy away, zap, joy away. Let's just keep them miserable. Okay, that's not what God is like. Jesus says himself, he says, these words I have spoken to you, so my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. So God is after our fullness of joy. He's not after a little bit of joy. He doesn't want you just to be happy on a Sunday and then be miserable the rest of the time. God wants you to be full of joy all the time. And that comes as we are obedient to his word. Secondly, Paul says that not only are we citizens of a kingdom, but we're also members of the household of God. In other words, he says we're children in God's house. Now, so it's not enough that we are citizens in God's kingdom, but as children, we get to eat from the king's table as well. As children, we get to eat from the king's table as well. You see, when we come to church, we are meeting with family. You're my family. You're my family. Now, granted, there's going to be more, some family members that I like more than others. And every family has a weird Uncle Norbert who you don't let near the kids. Okay? But we are family nevertheless. And this family is connected by blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And this blood tie, it's stronger than our nuclear family. Because the blood of Jesus is a more perfect and loving kind of blood. The blood of Jesus bonds people together for eternity and not 70 years. So when God draws you into a church family, whatever that may be, and I know we've got visitors here today and you're very welcome, but when God draws you into a church family, it should take priority over your nuclear family. Now this is hard to hear, especially if people in your family aren't Christians. But it also gives you a wonderful opportunity to talk about how Jesus brings you into a church family with complete strangers. You see, the oddness and imperfections of our church family point to the incredible miracle God is doing as he brings us together and helps us stay together. But let me ask you this, how often do you put your nuclear family ahead of your church family? Now, please hear me. I am not talking about those special occasions like an 80th birthday or a holiday away or when someone's ill. Because obviously, there's going to be times when you do that. I'm not talking about that, okay? What I am talking about is, let's say there's 5 Sundays in a month that regularly you'll be here for 3 and you'll be elsewhere for 2. Maybe one of them is visiting the kids. Maybe one of them is going to your sister's church. Okay, let's just say that's regular pattern year in, year out. That's what I'm talking about here. You see, when it adds up, you find that your church family, the one that you've been drawn into by the blood of Jesus Christ, is being treated like a nasty rash, one that you want to stay away from. Now, we've got some of our pathfinders in here today. There's only a couple of them. But let's try and work this out as an analogy to help with this. So there's normally 7 evenings in a week, isn't there? Normally there is, every evening. Okay. Now let's say you all have dinner together, and let's say that 3 out of those 7, your children say, I won't be home tonight, I'm going to so-and-so's for me dinner. Now again, if it was once a week, or once a month, you'd go, okay, they're going to their pal's house, that's fine. But let's imagine every week they miss 3 evenings eating with you. Isn't that sending a message to you, to the rest of the family, saying they just don't like you, that you're dull, that you're boring, that you get better food somewhere else? Isn't that what's happening? And that's what's happening when we come here 1 week, we miss 2 weeks, we come for 2, we miss 2, we're here for 2, we miss 3. You are my family, I am your family. We are tied together by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? I need you. And hopefully you need me. So we are citizens of a kingdom. We are children of the in a family. But the third image Paul uses is this image of temple. Now remember, the temple was the focal point in the Jewish nation. The temple was the constant reminder of God's holiness and God's goodness amongst his people. God was present with his people in the temple. Now the great temples which Solomon, which Zerubbabel, it's not easy to say, and Herod built, they're all gone. But God still dwells with his people today. How? Well, his people have become the temple. We are the temple. God is forming a new temple, or to continue with the alliteration, a community. And this church community is a signpost to the world that God is at work through his Son and by his Spirit. When people see us, they should see the holiness and the goodness of God radiating out amongst us. The church community, guys, this is where God is at work. This is where God is doing his business. Isn't that exciting? He's not doing it randomly in odd pods around the world. He's doing it as groups of people meet together under his word of promise, under his word of instruction. He is recommissioning us each week to be sent out to declare and display his grace and goodness to those around us. And that's why gathering together on a Sunday is a huge privilege and it should be an immense priority. But like a temple, our community should be based on a strong foundation. What is this foundation? Well, look at verse 20 with us. He says that the foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone. God's word, as it points to Jesus, is what we all should be about. That's what the prophets and apostles did. They announced Jesus' finished work to the people. You see, Jesus forms this community. Jesus unites this community. And Jesus helps grow this community that we have here. It says that in verse 21. Look, it says, in whom, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, without Jesus, this wouldn't exist. Without Jesus, we wouldn't get on. Without Jesus, we wouldn't grow. So the importance of Jesus cannot be overstated here. He has to be in everything that we do. He has to be in all of our church communities. If there are any problems in our church communities, whether that's because we are divided on things or whether there's a stagnation in growth, we have to ask ourselves some really tough questions. Such as, do we celebrate Jesus around here or do we celebrate other things? Are we talking enough about Jesus from the front and in our conversations with one another? Are we relying on other gimmicks or the latest fads to do what Jesus promises to do through the church? And do secondary issues get more attention than the peace that God gives us in Jesus? They're questions that we have to keep asking ourselves to maintain this unity, to see the church grow. It's all about Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus all the time. And lastly, in this section, you'll be pleased to know, don't underplay the importance of unity in this community. Like what I did there, unity and community. Okay. So did you know that unity makes Jesus look good? It does. Us being united as a church family helps Jesus look great to the world around us. That's why we had our reading in John. Let me just paraphrase what June read. Jesus is praying for those who would believe in him. And he says, I pray that all of them may be one. May they be brought to complete unity. So he's saying that I want God's people to have this unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. You see, our unity, when we live as citizens in God's kingdom, our unity, when we are family members dying to meet with one another, our unity, when we are a community who love Jesus, who fight for unity, when all these things happen, Jesus looks great. And actually, it was the 8:45 service. I was talking to someone after the service and they had a Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago with large non-Christian family. And they just said after the service, they were just glowing about how welcoming, how loving the church family were. Isn't that fantastic to hear? You should be commended for that. That is us being united, being loving, being one body. And what did it do? Jesus looked great. So can I urge you that unity is important. Now I'm going to ask you a series of questions and I think the answer might be me to most of them. And if it is, then I need to work on this. But who do you need to ask God to help you love and serve better? Who is it at St. John's that drives you mad? Who is it you find tiring and all consuming? Who do you try to avoid at the end of the service? Now, hopefully the answers aren't me, okay? But if unity is this important, if making Jesus look great is so important, then we will strive to do all we can to keep unity with people. That will mean that we're quick to say sorry for things. We're quick to forgive people. We're quick to repent. We're quick to look to ways that we can honor one another and serve one another and love one another. Wouldn't it be great that the fights we had amongst ourselves were fights about how much we could honor one another? I want to honor you more than you're honoring me. Come here, you rascal. I'm going to honor you a little bit more. Wouldn't that be fantastic if we were doing stuff like that? You see, you should come to church because we are citizens who live in God's kingdom. You should come to church because we are children living in a family. And you should come to church because we are a community devoted to Jesus and devoted to unity. And finally, and this point you'll be glad to know is a lot shorter, but I think it's the most important one. We have the privilege of access. The privilege of access. Now, if you were listening before, you will know, as Julie Jo was saying a very timely prayer, there was a loud baby making a load of racket, and I blame his parents for that. It was, of course, little Alfie. So Alfie is my son. He's about 19 months old, and at the minute, he loves saying the word, wow, 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 wow. And many of you know that me and Kathy are looking to buy a house, and a couple of weeks ago, we went to look at a house, and it had a secret garden. So you came out of the back door, you kind of followed the path, and then you got to this gate, and then there was your garden. And that sounds cool already, doesn't it? A secret garden. And it got even better because as you got in the garden, it had this outhouse, a glass outhouse with a sofa. So you could sit on your sofa, you could look at your plants, you could be at one with nature. Okay, it was fantastic. So me, Kathy, my wife, Cole and Daisy, we're all excited about this. And then all of a sudden, Alfie comes up and he goes, wow. And we're thinking, this kid loves a nice outhouse. And then the next word he says, wow, bin. And he's seen the green wheelie bin. And he goes up to it and he gives it a slap of approval to say, you're awesome. And it made me think, bins do get a wow. Bins are amazing, but we take them for granted. Did you know that if we didn't have bins, we'd all die younger? Serious point. Because there'd be more germs, there'd be more diseases, there'd be more rats running around. No, okay. We die younger, so bins should get a wow. And that's not all. When Alfie sees a plane, and you see plenty in this area, he says, wow, plane. And again, I think we've become so spoiled as a people. We get used to planes. When you're sat on a plane up in the air, do you know what you're doing? You're sitting in the sky. It's amazing. And you complain about the seat. Oh, the seat doesn't go back. I've not got much leg room here. You're taking part in the miracle of flight. People say, oh, yeah, London to New York, it's 5 hours. It's such a long time. You realize it used to take 5 months and you'd often get hit by icebergs. Planes deserve a wow. Wow to bins and wow to planes. And you know what? Wow to the church. Don't take the church for granted, friends. When was the last time you turned round and looked and went, wow? Now, I know there's times you look round and you go, whoa. But wow, look what God is doing here. God is bringing us together. People educated, people from Liverpool, people rich, people poor, people who are further ahead in their Christian faith and people who are just starting out. And God is bringing us all together to be a people who are out, going out to declare and to display his grace and goodness to the world. And he's doing it through you, my friends. Wow, indeed. And you know what? Verse 18 tells us something better. Look at this. Verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both, talking about us as a church, have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ to bring you peace with God, then you have access to God by the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a partial access. It's not a temporary access like on King Street. So you can access King Street every day except the first Sunday of the month. God's not like that. He's not saying you can only access me on a Sunday, but for the rest of the time I'm going to be out of here. We can access God all the time. It is a full, it is an eternal access to God. And we get to do that together. There was a poem, wasn't it, read by Tony Walsh in the aftermath of the bombing in Manchester. And it was called This Is The Place. And he was talking about Manchester, but I want this to so ring true for the church here at St. John's. He says this, because this is the place in our hearts, in our homes, because this is the place that's a part of our bones. Why come to church? Because it's part of your heart. It's part of your bones. And we get access to God the Father. Wow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing here. Thank you that you've brought us together as a people by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be devoted to Jesus and to one another. Help us to go out into this world. Help us to declare and display your grace and goodness to all that we meet, so that they may become part of the wonderful thing that you are doing. And we ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.